Okay, for about a year now, we've been going through Genesis, one chapter a week, and we got just a few more to go after this. What we do, we go through it verse by verse, explaining things, and then have about 20 minutes of five practical applications. Okay, the setting, it's reached a very high dramatic point in the story of Joseph. By way of recap, you remember that 22 years earlier, Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was the second youngest. The very youngest was little baby Benjamin. But Joseph at that time was Jacob's favorite son, and so he lavished all these things on him. And God gave him these dreams, and his brothers became very jealous, and they even wanted to kill him. And so one of them said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's make him a slave and sell him, and at least we can get some money out of this. So they sold him, and they said, that's the end of that. And then they lied to the father. They took Joseph's coat, dipped it in goat's blood, and said, Daddy, a wild animal killed Joseph. And so after all these years, they said, well, that's the end of that man with the dreams. And they expected him to die in slavery because people didn't last that long in such conditions. Meanwhile, a famine came in the land after many years, and God had sent other dreams to Joseph and to the Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted them, 7 good years, 7 bad years, store up. Now we're in the second year of that famine, and what happens? Famine back in Canaan, here comes the brothers, and they don't recognize Joseph. He had shaved head, no beard like the Jews did, wore different clothes, spoke a different language. He knew them, they didn't know him. His heart was yearning for reconciliation, but he wanted proof. Have they really repented? Have they had a change of heart? So he kept testing them with the sacks of grain and the hidden silver cup and taking Simeon as a hostage, then saying, okay, now bring Benjamin back, and then y'all can go, and he has to stay. And all the time the brothers are saying, who is this man? And then he keeps going out and weeping, just waiting for the right time. Then in chapter 44, Judah comes and says, I'll be the hostage. Don't take Benjamin. It'll break the old man's heart, please. And what a change, because 22 years earlier, it was Judah that said, let's sell this. First, let's kill him. No, we'll sell him. Now he's treating the baby brother with love and willing to even die for him. And so that did it. Joseph said he's changed his heart, and everybody else has as well. The time has come now for the high drama to reach its climax. Joseph reveals his true identity. Now that's the bulk of this chapter, verses 1 to 15. Joseph reveals his true identity. So I won't read every verse, but let me point out some things. Verse 1, high drama, the mystery now is about to be revealed. And the 11 brothers had wondered what's been going on, what is God doing, and who is this man? But they never guessed in their wildest dreams that that man, the governor, the second most important man in Egypt, was the brother they had sold into slavery. He knew them, they didn't know him. And so now Joseph speaks to them in Hebrew. Remember earlier, to disguise himself, he spoke through an Egyptian interpreter. That was part of the disguise. And now he speaks to them in Hebrew, and that really catches their ears. So look at verse 2. He stood up, and now he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard this. And have you ever heard anybody weep loudly? You maybe have seen it in TV shows in the Middle East at a funeral. They weep loud so you can hear him outside the building. And he's weeping publicly now in front of them. Previously, twice he wept in private. And we reminded you that Joseph was a man of many tears. Imagine when he was a slave all those years. I'm sure he wept. Father, why is this going on? And we sometimes weep. Jesus was a man given to tears. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Paul said he wept often. Nothing wrong with weeping. So now he's wailing loud. And some people, when they wail with this weeping so emotional, it's almost like an animal howling or someone that's in deep pain. I've heard people weep, groaning out of grief at a funeral. Remember, one woman was so overcome, she fell on the ground, hysterical, and a couple of the men had to lead her out. I heard a man weeping in the hospital once, and you could hear him all the way down the hall. Most terrifying ones was when I visited a mental hospital and went on the children's ward. And I'll never forget, this been almost 50 years, to hear all those children weeping loud, crying out for help. It was pitiful. Well, here he is weeping like this out of joy. I'm going to be reconciled with my brothers. And so it echoed all the way down the hall to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, because he put the Egyptians out, so it would be just him and his brothers. The climax of the story, verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, probably choked up, "I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. My father is still alive." He's reminding them, "You sold me into slavery. You thought I was dead. I'm not dead. I'm here." And he's all choked up. And it says here they were dismayed. That means they were astounded. They couldn't believe their eyes and ears. They would be afraid. My guess is that those brothers thought, this is a crazy man. He's heard us tell the story before about 10 brothers, one little baby brother, and one that died in slavery. He thinks he's that dead brother that we had. He's saying he's just, they're kind of back. And not only that, he's the second man in charge of all. He could kill us right now, cut our heads off, go bowling with the skulls. This is a crazy man. Or they said, he's been doing strange things. Maybe it's another trick. Remember in the previous chapter, they said, he's up to something. He wants to make us slaves and steal our donkeys. I always laugh at that. Why would the governor want your donkeys? Donkey was very valuable, like your car. And so they're dismayed and couldn't figure it out, so they did the best thing and they just stayed quiet. They couldn't figure him out. And there were no Egyptians there to protect him in case he pulled out a sword or something like that, so they're just dumbfounded. It can't be Joseph. After 22 years, this doesn't look like our kid brother. Verse 4, he says, "Look at me closely." Remember, he had shaved the beard and the hair to look like an Egyptian, wearing their clothes, speaking their language. He probably said, "Listen to my voice. Doesn't that sound familiar?" Imagine Zebulun or Issachar says, "You know, it does sound like Joseph. Look at me. Look in the eyes. Look at the mouth." And they begin to look and listen. Gradually, they notice, and one of them says, "It's him. It is Joseph." Imagine their utter surprise. Kind of like Mary Magdalene when she met Jesus on Easter Sunday. Didn't expect to see him. It's him. Have you ever had a meeting like that when you meet someone that you thought was dead? Years ago, I went to my high school reunion, 25th, down in New Orleans. And for years, we had thought about poor old Van Bubeck. Played football, big guy, and the word got around. Well, Van got drafted, went to Vietnam, got killed, they brought him home, and poor Van. And he comes walking into the high school reunion. We all, "Van," I remember saying, "Van, we thought you were dead." He said, "Do I look dead?" And we were surprised by that. But not only that, in this story, they thought Joseph had died and they had the blood on their hands, and now they see he's alive. Remember, he says here, "Whom you sold." And so now they're afraid, he's going to punish us. Verse 5, they had already shown some remorse amongst themselves, but they hadn't said that to Joseph. They hadn't said, "Your Highness, we sold our brother into slavery and we're guilty." We don't know. They had mentioned it to themselves. And they said, "This is why God's punishing us, because of what we did to Joseph all those years ago." But notice that Joseph had learned a lesson long before this. He had seen the invisible hand of God in all of this. May the Lord give us the eyes in our heart to see what God is doing in our lives. It may look mysterious, but Joseph saw this, so he says, "God sent me here." You meant to take my life. God meant it for me to save your lives. The mystery of God's providence. Then in 6 and 7, he says, this is how God will provide for you, for food for you. I gave you all those bags of grain during the famine, and this would provide, you'd all be starved by now. And he began to relate about Potiphar's wife and then being in prison and the two men with the dreams and then Pharaoh's dreams and being exalted. All this time, those brothers are saying, we can't believe this. We thought you were dead as a slave, and now you were that second in charge. You're the vice Pharaoh, as it were, of the most powerful nation on earth. Verse 9, go tell the father. Get on the wagons and the donkeys and head on back to Canaan and say, Joseph is alive, Daddy. Not only that, he's the vice Pharaoh in Egypt. So he wants to meet you and to be reconciled. So pack up and come back to Egypt. So that's the orders he gives to them. 10 and 11, he says, now you're going to live in a special area here, not back in Canaan. Now, Canaan was the promised land, but remember, Abraham had gone to Egypt and then went back. So he said, there's five more years of this famine, so stay here in this special area of Goshen. It's not a ghetto, even though the Egyptians didn't like the Jews. This would be a special area that's close to good water and good for the crops and for the animals. So it's the best land in all of Egypt, the Upper Nile. And you won't be harassed by any of the Egyptians. And then verse 12 more or less gives them an oath to say, I'm going to bless you and protect you. Verse 13, tell our father the answer. Why I've been treating you mysteriously, as if he says, now do you understand why I did all these mysterious things to you? And so this conversation went on, and he's explaining things to them. Sometimes that happens in our lives. God does unusual, mysterious things, and we feel like we're in the dark bumping into things. And then later God turns on the light and says, now look back, and you will see what God has been doing. It's like it says in the Old Testament, hitherto hath the Lord led me. And now look at verse 14. Joseph, overcome with this emotion, he's reconciled and smiles all around. Joseph then goes in and hugs his little baby brother Benjamin. Now, he wasn't a baby anymore, but being the runt of the litter, they all thought of baby Benjamin, although at this time he was, 20 years old. What's special about this? Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother. Jacob had two wives and two mistresses, and they had different numbers of children. And so these were the only children of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And now there's a certain kinship there. And so they hug, and Benjamin had only heard about the brother. Probably the older brothers didn't want to talk much about him. They had lied to Benjamin, saying, Benny, your older brother got killed by a lion long time ago. Well, that was a lie. Now Benjamin says he's alive. You brothers had lied to me. And so the high drama of this, and so Joseph goes over and hugs his brother, and they weep on each other. Have you ever experienced that, where you're so filled with joy, you just happy tears all around? Maybe I've told you this story. July 1983, I'd been overseas for 7 years. Seven long years I didn't come home, and I really missed my parents. I'd have dreams of running down the airport terminal, there's my parents, and I'd wake up and I'd say, oh, I still got two more years over here. But then in July 1983, I came home, got off the plane, and ran to my parents, and all of us were hugging and laughing and weeping. It was one of the happiest days in my life. This was perhaps the happiest day in Joseph's life, as well as the brothers. Everybody is happy now. And it says here, verse 15, they're all hugging and kissing each other. Well, what we'd call group hug. No animosity. And then they begin to talk, ask questions. I'm sure they said, how? Why? And Joseph would say, well, tell me about the father. And Issachar, you've got children. Wonderful. And how about you? And tell me about your wife. And this went on and on and on, and bringing each other up to date. And a happy time was had by all. Okay, the next section, 16 to 20, word reaches Pharaoh. Perhaps somebody sent a messenger down there. because they had heard the loud weeping. What is going on down there? So sends a messenger. One comes back probably. And I like this. It says it pleased Pharaoh that Joseph now is reconciled with his brothers. And there's a happy reunion and it spreads joy. Now he is happy when he sees Joseph, who is his right-hand man, being reconciled to his family. And I mentioned when I met up with my family after 7 hard years overseas, I remember another time, not with my family, but I got to see a boyhood friend of mine for the first time in 25 years. We grew up together in New Orleans. And on this one block, there were 22 kids. This was baby boom. And the boys, oh, we'd play baseball, football, kick the can. And probably our favorite was Romans and Barbarians, where the boys would all get on the grass, get on our knees, and someone would say, charge, and we'd all go like this and fight with invisible swords. And so I found out that one of the boys on the street that I hadn't seen, Tommy Kearns, found out he had a little burrito shop in Asheville, North Carolina. And I was in town, so I said, let me phone him up and we'll get together. We met up at a certain restaurant. As soon as he walked through the door, it was like we were little boys again. No, we didn't play Romans and Barbarians, but, you know, they say in every boy there's a man trying to get out, and inside of every man there's still a little boy. We felt like we were little boys again. We went and hugged, and we laughed, and you see grown men like this. We grab each other by the shoulder and did this, and then we pretended to box each other like boys, and everybody in the restaurant were looking at us, and they could tell we were happy. So I said, everybody, ladies and gentlemen, we were good friends as little boys now, after 25, and they started applauding. The joy was infectious. That's what it was like here. And it should be like that in the spiritual realm. Luke 15 says that the angels in heaven rejoice when even one sinner repents. We're told to rejoice with those that rejoice. When you hear good news, someone in the church family, you hear someone converted or someone getting married or having a baby, rejoice with those that rejoice. 17 to 20, Pharaoh calls Joseph in and gives him instructions for the brothers. Go and bring your father and get the brothers to bring their wives, their children, their livestock, everything. Pack up, come here to Egypt and take wagons. Some scholars see some significance in that, but don't just go with donkeys. Take wagons and fill the wagons with good stuff going and then drop it off for safekeeping and then come back here with all your people in the wagons and you'll live here until the famine is over. Why did Pharaoh act so generously? It says that the Egyptians looked down on the Hebrews because God put it in his heart. This was a lesson that Joseph had learned. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. God turned Pharaoh's heart. Later, he would harden another Pharaoh's heart to turn against the Jews. That would be a few hundred years later. Lesson here is that we should pray that God touches and turns the heart of our politicians to look on Christians with favor. Pray the same for ruling authorities in countries that are persecuting Christians. Pray that God would turn their heart to look with favor upon them. Think of North Korea, Iran. Recently, I heard a brother give a report about Cuba saying that, well, we have limited freedom, but the government still harasses us. You've been seeing on the TV the last few weeks about the riots over in Hong Kong. Pray that God would touch the ruling authorities. Pray for the underground church in China, that the officials would not persecute them. Okay, 21 to 24, pack up the wagons. So they follow Joseph's instructions as well as Pharaoh's down to the letter. And remember previously they had gone back and forth, Egypt to Canaan, and wondered what's happening now. Here we go again, but now they understand why. Then Joseph blesses them, verse 22, by giving all the brothers a new set of clothes. And 5 times as much for Benjamin. You remember the banquet he threw for them, gave everybody a big portion, and 5 times as much for Benjamin. Couldn't eat it all. Maybe he needed a doggy bag to take it home with him. And then he also gives them 300 silver coins. That's more than a year's wages. And think about it. He gives that to all that to the younger brother as a reminder to the older brothers, 22 years ago, you sold me out for a lot less than that. Interesting little reminder. Then he provides all these donkeys, verse 23, male, female, all these 20 donkeys to carry the gifts and provisions for old Jacob. And meanwhile, off they go, verse 24, Joseph says goodbye, knowing that they'll be coming back again. Okay, the last section, 25 to 28, the good news is told to old Jacob. It takes a couple of weeks with all this donkeys and wagons to get back home for the third time. Verse 26, they show up, and I'm not sure which of the brothers said it, but probably Judah, who is now the acting older brother, the spokesman, comes up to the father. Remember, the father is wondering, what's going on back there? Are we going to get Benjamin? What about Simeon? He was a hostage once. So Judah steps forward and says, Father, Joseph is alive after all these years. This is probably when they had to explain the lie, because Jacob would have said, what do you mean he's alive? You told me a wild animal killed me. You showed me the garment with blood. And I'm sure they said, Daddy, forgive us. We lied. Well, what happened? You sold him into slavery. And now they're confessing it because their hearts have changed. But it was too good to be true. Just like they couldn't believe it was Joseph, now Jacob couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. Maybe he thought, don't lie to me. You've just admitted you lied about that animal. Now you're lying. I don't know what you were lying then or you're lying now. I don't know what to believe. And don't joke with an old man. So verse 27, now they relay the whole story about the back and forth and the bags of grain and the silver cup and Simeon and Benjamin. And if that wasn't enough, they said, look at all these donkeys and wagons. Where do you think this all came from, Father? It was Joseph because he is the vice pharaoh. All of us, do you think we're all lying? Come and find out for yourself. There's tangible proof. Then Jacob believed them, verse 28. I'll go soon before I can die. It's kind of like what Simeon said in the New Testament when they brought the baby Jesus to him. He says, Lord, now I can die. I've seen the Messiah. He's waiting to see his son. Well, that's an overview of the chapter. Let's draw our five spiritual lessons out of this that you can take home with you. Number one, we should imitate Joseph. We should love those who have hurt us. They really hurt this brother. They were going to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery, thinking he's going to die. And I'm sure when they sold him to the Ishmaelites, Joseph was saying, no, no, no. And they said, yes, 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 get out of here, you dreamer. And to give us that coat your dad gave you. Joseph remembered all that. And all this time they had had a bad conscience, but Joseph was not planning revenge. As we see in this account, he still loved his brothers. And he wept for them. He wanted to be reconciled. We should love those that have hurt us. He had learned this hard lesson not to repay evil for evil. We looked at that earlier. Being the second most important man in Egypt, he could have just simply said, you are now my slaves. The table has been turned. What goes around comes around. You made me a slave. Guess what? Get the shackles. You're all slaves now. You're going to be digging in the mines. You're going to be building the pyramids. He didn't do that. He didn't steal their donkeys either, as they feared. Or he could have had them executed. That was his right. No trial, no lawyer. He could have said, off with their heads. Bring in a sword. Start with Reuben. He's the oldest. He didn't do that. Why? Because he loved them. So should we love those that have hurt us? You see, it's one thing to love those that love us. Didn't Jesus say that? What more are you doing than Gentiles? They even love their friends. Jesus said, love your enemies, people that have hurt you. Let us do so. Can you think of anyone that has really hurt you? Maybe a long time ago, when you were children, maybe some bully in school, maybe a relative. Maybe if you've survived a divorce, the wounds have not healed, and you're still harboring bitterness against former husband or wife. The Bible says we should be willing to forgive them and to even go beyond that and help them as Joseph did. So if God brings anybody's name or face to your memory right now, be like Joseph. Be like Jesus. Second lesson. God uses human means to carry out his purposes. That's another great lesson. He's going to bring it back in chapter 50. Remember, he said, you were doing this for evil, but it was God that sent me here. Not just you selling me into slavery. God uses human means even contrary to their motives. They weren't saying, let's send Joseph to Egypt. He's so smart and knows dreams. He'll be big Pharaoh one day, and hey, we can come in on the gravy. No. They were evil in this, but God uses even evil human means to carry out his purposes. I recommend a great book by one of the old Puritans, John Flavel, called The Mystery of Providence. Remember, all this dealings with them was very mysterious because Joseph had realized God's ways are mysterious with us. I'm going to teach him about that by, you know, the silver cup and all this extra grain and the hostages to say, you think I'm mysterious. What about God? God is mysterious. You've probably heard the illustration that God's mysterious ways are like a Persian rug. Our brother from the Middle East comes from Iran, and we've talked about how they make the Persian rugs. They set up a stand about this high, and then they start weaving it in different directions, different colors, very intricate. And when you're underneath it, you see all these strings hanging down, and you have no idea what the picture is on the top. It just, you know, it doesn't make sense. Just like what you're going through may not make sense. And then when it's done, you go up, and you look down on it, and you see this beautiful carpet. God is going to reveal to us one day, and sometimes here on earth, he shows us what he has been doing in our life up to this point. But one day he'll say, come up and look back on my beautiful rug of providence. God even used their sins, as the Bible says. You say, how can God use sins for a good purpose? Just think of the cross. Worst sin in history, and yet three times in the New Testament, we see that God predestined it to bring about a greater good, the salvation of his people. God's ways are wonderful and mysterious. That's our second lesson. Number three, God's blessings sometimes seem too good to be true. The brothers and Jacob just did not want to believe this. It was too good to be true. Joseph is alive. This is the governor. Can't be. We could never imagine. Jacob, he's alive, he's the governor. But dumbfounded, it was too good to be true for them. They had never imagined it. Nor could they have imagined that Joseph would forgive them and still love them in spite of everything. It was too good for them to believe. God's blessings are often too good to be true. So you see, Joseph is teaching them a lesson about God. Just like others in the Bible, it's a life lesson, an example. Think about it. The gospel is good news. And for some sinners, it's too good to be true. If there is a God and he is so big, why would he be interested in little me? If he is so holy and is angry with my sin, and you say he not only wants to forgive me, but make me his son, his daughter, and bring me to heaven and make me eternally happy, that doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? It's too good to be true. But we need to shake our heads with a smile and say, it is true. It's the best story you could ever hear. In fact, it's amazing. Grace. It's astounding. Remember, the brothers deserved to be punished, and they knew it. They didn't deserve to be protected. Same thing is true with sinners. We deserve to be punished, not protected. But the good news that we should believe is that God offers us total protection, called salvation, brings us into his family, gives us the hug and the kiss of reconciliation like Joseph. It's our third lesson. Fourth lesson. We should run and tell others the good news. Remember, word went down the hall to Pharaoh. Very quickly, good news sometimes can travel very fast. And so Pharaoh heard about this, called in Joseph. Tell me the rest of the story. And then it spread throughout the palace. Notice it says the Egyptians heard this and they rejoiced. Joseph, this really good governor, very wise, interprets dreams, a little mysterious at times. Yes, he's Hebrew, but when they heard he's reconciled, they said, we rejoice with you. Word spread. The 11 brothers went back to tell Jacob the good news. Lesson for us is, we've got the best news of all. Let us run and tell other people that need to hear this good news. Now, we mentioned that in this morning's sermon, and Dell gave a whole message last week on this. We've got the greatest news of all. Let's don't hog it. Let's share it with others that need to hear it, that are lonely, guilty, dying. We need to tell them the gospel. Remember a story in the Old Testament. You remember the Jews were being besieged by another country and they were dying of a famine in this being besieged. And then God sent a rumor into the mind of the commanding general, and they turned and they all left, and even left all their gold and their food and their donkeys and camels, and they fled into the desert. But the people inside the walled city of Jerusalem didn't want to go out because they said, we're all going to die. And they were eating, you know, dead animals and horses and stuff like this. And then there were two lepers. Remember leprosy? They were like excluded. Somehow they went out and they wandered into the camp. Where'd everybody go? Camels, donkeys, food, gold. Look at all this. And they began to load up. And they said this. They said, this is a day of rejoicing. We can't keep. We got to go and tell them. We are like lepers that God has saved and has showered all these blessings. Who are we to hog it for ourselves? We should run and tell others the good news. Here's our last lesson. Number 5. Just as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, I am Joseph, and it was hard for them to believe. Christ reveals himself to sinners for their salvation. Remember, and this is very interesting, that the Jews would have seen it when they read the book of Acts. You remember Paul, Rabbi, on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. Christ appears to him in this blinding light vision. Paul's thrown to the ground. He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. The Jews would have read this. Oh, that's like, I am Joseph. And Paul was as astounded as Joseph's brothers. Can't be. You're dead. You're Jesus. You're going to punish me. So it's the same reaction. Similar thing happens when Christ saves a sinner. He's heard the gospel. He's convicted of sin. At that golden moment, God illumines his mind. And that sinner realizes Jesus is alive. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Savior. It's as if Jesus says, I am Jesus. Just like to Paul, whom you would be persecuting, and we say, you are Jesus. So that happens to every sinner, this revelation, and he believes in Jesus. But this is also a prophetic type. Type is some event or a person in the Old Testament that prefigures some spiritual reality in the New Testament. Many, many commentators have said this is also this prophetic type of when Christ reveals himself to his brethren, the Jews. Romans 11, we looked at that a few weeks ago in our study in Romans. One day, God's going to pour out his spirit upon Israel at large, and they will realize Jesus really was their Messiah. Can't wait for that to happen. May it happen in our lifetime. Meanwhile, occasionally a Jew gets saved. And have you ever known a Christian Jew? And they said, I've always been taught Jesus was a Jewish boy that went astray. He's for the Gentiles. Let's don't talk about him. And they say, they begin to read Matthew and say, he's fulfilled the prophecy. And they say, he really is our Messiah that we crucified. And Jews have this solidarity with all their forefathers. We did that. I was part of that. And we've rejected him all these centuries. For a Jew to wake up and said, he really is our Messiah. I've heard Jews tell me that. But that's going to happen to Israel at large one day. It's going to spread from synagogue to synagogue, and rabbis are saying, brethren, Jesus really is our Messiah. He really is. And many of them will believe, but at first it'll be hard for them to believe. Just like Joseph's brothers, it's too good to be true. But God will open their eyes and their hearts, and they too will believe. Well, that's our survey of Genesis 45 and our five spiritual lessons. May the Lord bless us as we prepare for next week's study, Genesis 46. Let's pray and then we'll sing again. Father, we wish we could have been there and known Hebrew when Joseph revealed himself, "I am Joseph." But Lord, we experienced something similar when you opened our eyes and we believed the one that said, "I really am Jesus." We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon Jews around the world, as well as Gentiles that we know and we pray for. May they believe the unbelievably good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's sing.